reading is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 14, starting at verse 24. Jonathan eats honey. Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, "Your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food today.' That is why the men are faint." Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better would it have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies? Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?" That day, after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder, and taking sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them, together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, "Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it." "You have broken faith," he said. "Roll a large stone over here at once." Then he said, "Go out among the men and tell them, 'Each of you, bring me your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it.'" So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, "Let us go down and pursue the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive." "Do whatever seems best to you," they replied. But the priest said, "Let us inquire of God here." So Saul asked God, "Shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?" But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, "Come here, all of you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die." But not one of them said a word. Saul then said to the Israelites, "You stand over there. I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here." "Do what seems best to you," they replied. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son Jonathan, respond with Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with Thummim." Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little of the honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die." Saul said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." But the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head shall fall to the ground. For he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. Saul's family were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malchishua. The name of his elder daughter was Merab, and that of the younger was Michal. His wife's name was Ahinoam, daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the commander of Saul's army was Abner, son of Ner, and Ner was Saul's uncle. Saul's father Kish and Abner's father Ner were sons of Abiel. And all the days of Saul there was a bitter war with the Philistines. And whenever Saul saw a mighty or brave man, he took him into his service.
Hello. I hope you're all feeling well today. Last week I had a very painful mouth ulcer, which made it very difficult to eat and talk, reminding me how important the tongue is and the mouth. And our Bible reading today was all about the mouth, what goes in and what comes out. The key plot points in today's passage are eating, the eating of honey and the eating of meat, and also what comes out of the mouth of words, words spoken in haste and rash promises made. It's not a good read if you're Saul. In fact, I think everyone comes out better in this passage, apart from maybe the Philistines. But we can learn from Saul today. When I was training to be a teacher, we did a lot of lesson observation. And I soon discovered that you can learn as much from watching someone teach badly as you can from watching an expert teacher at work. And today we're going to learn from Saul and try and learn from his mistakes. I've tried very hard to be serious in these online services, but I'm afraid today the puns are back. As I made my notes, certain words just leapt out at me, and I hope they help you to remember our 4 points today. Because Saul's physical characteristics remind us of his failings too. In introducing him, the Bible describes him as being very tall. So we see he was a tall king. And his first problem was indeed in his tall king, in what he said. He was a tall king with a problem with talking. He was one of those people who speak first and think afterwards. And the message of today's passage really comes from Saul and how he uses his tongue. The mess that he made stems from the fact that he let his tongue run away with him. There's a famous passage in the New Testament in the book of James, chapter 3, about the tongue, which says, "Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. No human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. And those are the warnings we have in the book of James about the tongue. And our text for today begins with Saul binding his army with an oath. It begins, "Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies.' So none of the troops tasted food." Saul's first comment here. It's a pity that Napoleon wasn't around at the time to remind him that an army marches on its stomach. It's not just a bad decision. It shows the self-centeredness of Saul. Look at his words. "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." It's all about himself. So this passage, it doesn't start well for Saul. But what about us? How rash are we when we speak? Do we think before we speak? Are our words kind, considerate of others? Are they wise? And of course, nowadays we communicate in many other ways. It's worth stopping to think, how helpful are our Facebook comments? How helpful are our posts on social media? Do we think to stop and pray before replying to an email? It all started going wrong with Saul after just one sentence. Churches too can be at fault here. There was nothing in the Old Testament to stop the Israelites from making oaths, swearing these special oaths, but they were required to keep them if they did. So there was no need for Saul to start imposing extra rules on his people. Sometimes in churches we invent rules, regulations, and traditions, and we insist on things that maybe go further than biblical laws and guidance. So we need to be careful too. The Bible contains all that we need for living, and we shouldn't try and add to it with our own ideas. So that's Saul, the tall king, with his problems with talking. Secondly, we know he was a big man. He was described as a good warrior. He wasn't a weedy little man, definitely not thin. Probably the opposite. You could say he was unthin. And so we can describe him as the unthin king, because he was unthinking. And we see here his complete lack of wisdom. Compare his commands with Jonathan's comment in verse 30. Jonathan said, "How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies." That one sentence that Saul uttered led to so many problems, practically, spiritually, and relationally. Problems practically. His men were too tired to fight. Verse 31 says they were exhausted. So instead of today reading of a comprehensive, decisive victory, it was only a temporary success, and the fighting was going to have to continue into the future. Problems spiritually. We see the ongoing effect of this opening curse throughout the passage. The army are so hungry and tired, they end up eating meat with blood in it. They don't have time to cook it properly. And this idea of eating meat with blood in was strictly banned by God in the Old Testament rules, and breaking this law was serious. We see that it leads to unanswered prayer. Saul prays and God doesn't answer him. Of course, there are many reasons why God doesn't answer our prayers. We could do a whole service looking at that, and we don't have time today. But one reason can be sin, when we have disobeyed God or refusing to listen to him. It's no wonder that we have no response to our prayers. Verse 37 contains those chilling words, "God did not answer him that day." The binding oath had been broken by Jonathan, and this needed to be put right before things could get back to normal. It led to problems relationally. One thing leads to another, as so often does in life. And we get to the stage where Saul is ready to kill his own son because of the curse that he uttered. Can you imagine what had been going on in the family at the time? What the people were thinking? Is our king really going to start to kill his family? Would he put his own son to death? What sort of man is he? Doesn't reflect well on Saul, this passage. We need to make sure that we think before we speak and pray for God's wisdom. He was a tall king who had problems with his talking, and he was unthinking in his words and deeds. In a few minutes' time, we'll be considering how Saul failed to put God first in his life. But before then, we're going to sing our next song about Jesus being magnified in us. So we've heard about Saul, the tall king. Saul, the unthin king. Now we move on to hear about the way that he refused to put God first in his life. We can call him a refuse Saul, because there is a refusal to yield to God's will in our passage today. And we've already seen about the way that he put himself as more important than his people, in the way that he talked of the Philistines as being his personal enemies rather than his nation's. And unfortunately, we see here of his reluctance to follow God's guidance as he leads the people of God. In verse 35, we read that Saul built an altar to the Lord. That sounds good, until the verse continues and says it was the first time that he had ever done this. We are now a few years into his reign as king, and this is the first time that he has built an altar for worship, the first time he's encouraged his people to come and worship God. This should have been his first act of kingship, and not left until things get desperate. Verses 36 and 37 are very telling too. Saul exhorts the people, "Let's go and kill the Philistines." The people answer, "Do whatever seems best to you." How you might expect them to answer, "A king." But Ahijah, the priest in the passage, suggests, "Well, let's ask God first." That's where we should start. The king here, the leader of the people, is put in his place by the priest, reminding of him of his responsibility to think and pray before acting. So then Saul does this. It's challenging us too, because we criticize Saul for turning to God as a last resort rather than a first resort. But how many times do we do this in our lives? How many times did we do this ourselves? We only turn to prayer when we've exhausted all of our own possibilities, rather than beginning with prayer and asking God to lead us and guide us to tackle a problem or a task that we have before us. There was no prayer in today's passage until halfway through the story. We need to learn to pray first and then act, rather than act and then pray afterwards. To be guided by God into his plans, rather than just going to him and asking him to bless our own. So that's our refuse, Saul, the king's refusal to seek God first. And our final point today is about the stubbornness of Saul. We have here a non-reverse Saul, because we see his stubbornness and his non-reversal in all that goes on here. Even when he knows he's at fault, even when he realizes that he's been rash and that he's spoken out of turn, that he's made an oath that he shouldn't have done, he started with all this and he sticks with it, even when it's clear to everybody else that it's not the wise thing to do. He doesn't back down. He won't reverse. I wonder if you've ever been driving down a narrow country lane and then you come across a car heading towards you, and there's that moment when you both stop and there's that decision. Who is going to do the reversing? Sometimes you come across a very reluctant reverser and you can actually see a lay-by just behind their car, but they sit there staring at you, waiting for you to reverse a whole quarter of a mile back to the lay-by that you last passed in order for you to let them pass. They're reluctant to go back. Saul here was a reluctant reverser. He really is a non-reverse Saul with his non-reversal here. It's interesting to contrast his words with those of Jonathan. When it comes down to it, Jonathan is honest, ready to face the consequences. Even though I guess he could plead that he was ignorant of the not eating law. But when asked what he has done, Jonathan replies, "I tasted a little honey, and now I must die." Sometimes we back ourselves into a corner. We become stubborn and we refuse to admit to our mistakes. That's Saul. He's ready here even to put his own son to death rather than back down. But then something quite unusual happens, unusual in the Old Testament. The people step in. If you read the Old Testament, it's full of stories of people getting it wrong. The people of Israel so often got it wrong. They went off to worship idols and they started to ignore God's laws. They went the wrong way and did the wrong things. They have to often be corrected and brought back by a prophet, by someone sent by God. an anointed leader who reminds the people and brings them back to confess their sin and come back to God. And that's a normal pattern in the Old Testament. We see it happening time and time again. Here, it's surprising because it's the other way around. For once, the people are right, and Saul, the anointed leader, is wrong. The people speak out, and Saul is prevented from adding murder to his list of sins. Verse 45, the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. The people got it right when the king got it wrong. Notice that they are the ones who recognize the hand of God in all this. They point out that it was God who'd given them the victory. So that's Saul, very much a flawed hero. But there's one important thing as we finish. Did you notice the end of the passage that we had read today? Towards the end, we get a list of all of the victories that Saul went on to achieve. And that's amazing. We've heard today about all of his problems and all the things he did wrong, but God could still use him. God still used him for his purposes for the people there. Despite his nature, despite his mistakes, God used him. And God can use us. He can and will work through us if we let him. Whatever our mistakes, whatever our faults, whatever we've said, maybe in haste, whatever we've done, God can use us. The tale of Jonathan here is a lovely example of the saving power of God. Jonathan had sinned. He'd broken the law, even though he did this ignorantly. And according to that law, he deserved death and should have been killed. But what happened? He was rescued and he went free. The Bible teaches us that we are in a similar situation. We have all sinned. We've broken the law of God. We deserve death. That is the penalty. But we, like Jonathan, can be rescued and set free. The Bible says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can go free. Though we are guilty, just like Jonathan, we can go free. What an amazing God we worship. A rescuing, loving God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to our world to die for us that we might go free. We pray that our lives will be lived for your glory. Help us to be careful in what we say, careful in how we act, and always put you first in our lives. We pray that this week our conversations and indeed our online communication will all be honouring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.